today as we come to the table.
Somebody telling me that. Just don't make vows to God, because if you're weak in your flesh, you don't know that you'll keep it. It's better not to make the vow at all. And so oftentimes, if there's things I'm really serious about with the Lord or very committed about with the Lord, that I'll just say, Lord, I purpose in my heart to do this for you. And I ask that you'll give me the strength to do it. So I purpose in my heart and I ask him for the strength. And when I do that, God is faithful to give me what I need. But I don't have to ever worry about breaking a vow. And so we have to be very careful with the vows that we make and the things that we say, again, because God takes it seriously and we should take it seriously as well. As Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no.
These days, it seems like our generation has a habit of swearing by God for even the tiniest promises we make to one another. Often, our promises end up feeling empty because we struggle to follow through on them. Have you ever thought about the fact that not keeping those promises you make, particularly to God, might lead to some serious judgment? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark tells you to hold on to your promises, no matter what. It's wise to steer clear of making vows, but if you find yourself in a situation where you do promise something to God, be sure to follow through. God treasures this more than you might realize. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 11, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Judges chapter 11, as we continue on looking at Jephthah, the life of Jephthah, the latest judge that we've come to here in the book of Judges. And we're going to be looking at chapter 11, verses 29 through 40. So we'll be finishing chapter 11 today. And why don't we pray and ask God to bless it, and then we're going to jump into this and look at Jephthah's foolish vow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and we thank you, God, for your word. You are truly a God of your word. And as Jesus, you are a man of your word. And Lord, you desire that we be men and women of our word. And that is true when it comes to vows that we make, promises that we make, or even, Lord, as you said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so this is a very important principle, Lord. It's a very important portion of understanding when it comes to being a believer. And I pray that, especially in a world today, God, in an environment today where our word seems to mean very little, lying seems to be something that's acceptable. And just not doing what we said we'll do seems to be the norm. God, let us be different. You've called us as believers to not be like the world. You've called us as believers to be like you. And so, God, let us honor our word even as we honor your word, and let it be a testimony to your name. So open your word to us now and teach us things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking today at Jephthah and Jephthah's foolish vow. Now, a couple things about vows before we get into the passage. Vows are serious things, and they're not to be taken lightly. And yet, how many of us make vows that we really don't mean? And maybe it starts out as a kid and we say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or whatever we might want to say. We make vows, but we don't keep those vows and we don't mean those vows. God wants us to understand that vows are extremely important, and our word is extremely important to God. Not just because it's our word, but it's a testimony. You know, there's not much worse testimony than a believer who tells someone they'll do something and they don't do it. It's better if the world does that, because if the world does it, you go, well, you know, that guy shouldn't have done that, but you kind of expect that. It's the world. When a believer does it, there's a higher standard, and it's a testimony to the Lord. So God expects us to be men and women of our word, and vows can be good, and vows can be bad. For example, wedding vows, they're good. They show that you're making a commitment to your spouse. It's a vow before God, it's a vow before your spouse, and that's a good thing to do, but hopefully it's well thought out before you do it. You know, I do a lot of weddings, and sometimes I see these, especially if they're younger and they're getting married, and I wonder, did they really understand what they're saying? And I can remember early on as a young pastor, I would just go and do the vows and do the wedding and all that, whatever. As time has gone on now, though, when I hear these vows and I realize the seriousness of these vows, I'll oftentimes tell the couple, you know, kind of accentuate how serious this is. You know, the vow you're making is before God. This is something, especially in the marriage counseling, we really burn it into their heart. This is a big deal. So take it seriously. But hasty and emotional vows, on the contrary, only lead to trouble. And I kind of like the phrase hasty emotional vow because that really describes it. What is a hasty emotional vow? A hasty emotional vow is when we say something, maybe we're in trouble. You know, Lord, you get me out of this one, then I will, or I vow to, or I promise to, and there it is, and we say what it is. And then once things get better and time goes by, we don't remember it anymore. We kind of forget about the vow that we've made. We forget about something that, you know, was that important to us at the time and something that important to God, and it makes our word worthless. I remember hearing about a man who told a pastor, he was in the hospital, he was a very wealthy man, and he told the pastor, if you pray for me and God heals me, I'm going to give $1 million to the church. Because I know that God's given me this money. I know I need to give it to the church. And you know what? I'm about to die. And if he'll rescue me, then what good is money to me anyway? So he does that. Well, he gets better. And some months go by. He never did do anything for the church. And the pastor finally asked him one day, not really looking for the man's money, but kind of seeing where he was on his word. He said, you know, remember in the hospital, you said that if God rescued you, you were going to make a large donation to the church. What happened? He goes, oh, did I really do that? He says, yes. How much did I say? Oh, you said $1 million. He said, well, that just really goes to show how sick I really was. And a lot of us, when we make a vow at that hasty emotional moment, we have time to think about it. And we think, you know what? I wish I hadn't done that. But here's the thing. The Bible says if you make a vow, you're to keep that vow even if it's to your own hurt. Wow. And so vows are very, very important to God. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 6. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you've vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Guys, the main thing, again, we see the importance of vows, but the main thing to grasp in that passage is what God is saying is, it's better just not to vow. Don't even make a vow, because if you don't make a vow, there's nothing to break, you know, if you're promising something to God. And I think there's wisdom in that. You know, I remember early on somebody telling me that. Just don't make vows to God, because if you're weak in your flesh, you don't know that you'll keep it. It's better not to make the vow at all. And so oftentimes, if there's things I'm really serious about with the Lord or very committed about with the Lord, then I'll just say, Lord, I purpose in my heart to do this for you. And I ask that you'll give me the strength to do it. So I purpose in my heart and I ask him for the strength. And when I do that, God is faithful to give me what I need. But I don't have to ever worry about breaking a vow. And so we have to be very careful with the vows that we make and the things that we say, again, because God takes it seriously and we should take it seriously as well. As Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And we're going to see today that Jephthah makes a very painful vow to keep to God, but he's going to keep his vow. And we're going to explain that vow as we get into it. Now, what is the setting? Here, remember what happened. Jephthah now is their leader. He's the latest judge for the nation of Israel. The Ammonites are now attacking the Israelites. And so he's written a letter to the Ammonites to try to reason with them. We saw his diplomatic approach, trying to do the political thing, saying, hey, let's reason. Here's how we got the land. It was never really your land anyway. Why are we fighting over this? Leave us alone. We'll leave you alone. There's no need to go to battle. Well, the Ammonites say, you know what? We don't care what you say. We don't care whose land you think it was. We say it's ours and we're coming to take it. So Jephthah, he wasn't one to run from a fight. He said, all right, I tried to get out of this and not have war, but you want war? Then to war we will go. And that's where we take up starting here in verse 29. Notice what it says. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. So he starts traveling through the territory, amassing the troops, no doubt, the ones that he had there, getting more of the people of Israel to join with him as he travels through the land, moving toward the battle there with the Ammonites, and putting his troops together in battle array, getting ready. But the thing I want you to note here is not just the fact that he's gathering his troops. Notice here in verse 29, the very first thing it says before he goes out to battle, it says, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Guys, this is key to any of us going out to battle for the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon us before we go to battle. The Bible says there are three works of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And you've heard me talk about them before, but they're worth mentioning again because of seeing this come upon Jephthah here, and that is the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is with us. It's the word para. It means he's alongside helping us. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit, once we give our life to Christ, is in us. It's the word en in the Greek, and it means he literally comes to indwell inside of us at salvation. When you give your life to the Lord, God is now dwelling in you. And the last work of the Spirit we see in the believer's life, it says he will come upon us. And the word there is the word epi, E-P-I, and it means an outside event coming upon. And each one of these has a purpose. The with is to draw us to God and to be with us as believers. The in is so God can indwell us and live inside of us once we belong to him. He becomes one with us. We become one with him. And the upon has a very specific purpose as well. It is for power. And every time you see upon, it is only used for one thing from the beginning of the Bible to the very end, to give the believer power. And why would we need power? Well, because if we're going to do the work of the Lord and we're fighting against spiritual forces of darkness that are greater than we are, they're supernatural, we need power to be able to fight them. And so God comes upon us to give us that power. Now, as a believer, how do you get that power? Well, you need to walk with God, walk in holiness, walk in purity. You have to desire the things of God and then say, God, I want to serve you. Come upon me in power. And the Bible says if you walk with God and pray that he comes upon you in power, God will come upon you in power, give you the ability to walk as a Christian, and it'll also give you the ability to serve him and do battle. That's where that power comes from. So the upon experience of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what Jephthah is now having. God is coming upon him because Jephthah needs power to be able to fight not only in the spiritual realm, but also to be able to fight in the physical realm. And again, this is something I want to encourage each of us. We should never, ever try to do ministry without first receiving power from God. It was the great Baptist minister, Dwight Moody, who said, no man should ever get in the pulpit unless he is first baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that is the power of God comes upon him. And so I couldn't agree with him more. And that is, I don't think anybody should not just get behind the pulpit, but I personally take it to everyone sitting in the seats, not behind the pulpit. God has called you to a ministry as well. And I don't think that any of you should step out and try to serve in ministry in any way until you get before God and say, God, I need your power. Because it's the lack of power where we as believers fail. And now Jephthah has the power that he needs. And notice this, verse 30, it says, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. And he said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. Now, there's a lot to cover here, but notice, first of all, it says he made a vow in verse 30. The Bible doesn't say God asked him to make a vow. There was nothing that compelled him to make a vow other than maybe being afraid and wanting to make sure that he had God's backing. But this is where I believe Ecclesiastes would have been a good scripture for Jephthah to be thinking about, because it would be better not to vow than to make a vow and break it. Now, Jephthah's not going to break his vow, as we're going to see, but it would have been better not to make this vow. And why? Because this vow that he's going to make is going to cause great sorrow to him and to his daughter and his family, but also it was unnecessary. God was going to do this anyway. How do we know that? He had already come upon Jephthah with the Holy Spirit. He was empowered of God. He felt God's power come upon him. He knew that God was going to use him. He didn't need to make a vow and say, okay, God, now if you do this, and I'm going to do that or whatever. And so he put himself in a really tough spot. And this is why I say it's best not to make a vow, because God is going to do what he's going to do in our lives apart from vows. You know, here's the deal. If you're praying for something you want, you say, God, if you'll do this for me, then I promise I'll do this. Number one, if God's going to do it for you, you don't need to make any promises. He's going to do it. So the promise is really unneeded, and now you're bound to a promise that you've made. But if it's something that God isn't planning on doing anyway, why are you begging so hard for God to do it? Because now you're asking God to give you something that's not in your best interest. And God knows it's going to cause problems down the road. And so it's best to trust God and say, God, you take care of it. I'm going to trust in you in this and let you do what you're going to do. But again, Jephthah here makes this vow, and the vow that he makes is amazing to me. He says, you give me victory when I get home. He says, the first thing that comes out of my house or comes out of my doors, notice that's plural there, the first thing that comes out of my doors, the doors of my house, I'll offer as a burnt offering. Now, first of all, what was the burnt offering? There were multiple offerings that the Jews made to God there at the tabernacle. And at this time, it was the tabernacle. Later on, it becomes the Temple Mount when they actually moved to the Temple Mount. But at the tabernacle, they would make these offerings. And what were these offerings? Well, there were multiple offerings. For example, a peace offering. You would go and offer part of the lamb. They would offer it up. They would cook part of it. Part of it they would give back to you. And then you would eat there in the temple. And it represented that you were eating with God. You were having fellowship with God. You had made peace with God. And you were having this meal together to commemorate this peace with God that you now had. Then you have what was called the burnt offering. Now, well, there's lots of offerings. I'm not going to cover them all. I'm just giving you that example and then talk about the burnt offering. The burnt offering was one where you gave everything to God. Part of them, they'd give part of the animal back and you'd eat it after it was cooked. Not the burnt offering. You put it on the altar. The animal was sacrificed and the entire animal was consumed and burned on the altar. Now, what was the purpose of that and what did it signify? What it was saying was, I am giving you all of me. Everything I am, I'm holding nothing back. I am laying myself spiritually completely on the altar of God. And so you've got me all. Whereas the peace offering is I'm giving part, I'm getting peace with you, but I'm keeping part for myself. And see the analogy in the picture here. Again, there's probably a lot of people in this room that have given burnt offerings to the Lord in the spirit. And what do I mean by that? You said, Lord, I'm giving you everything, my whole life. All that I have belongs to you. It's all yours. I dedicate it to you. Use me how you want. Then you gave yourself to God as a burnt offering. And I think that's the ultimate to do. A burnt offering unto God, that's the ultimate offering you can do to the Lord. But I think there's probably some of you that have given God simply a peace offering. What do I mean by that? Well, you've gone to the Lord and said, God, I want to be saved. I believe in Jesus. I choose to believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. You pray the prayer. Your blood covers me and now I'm forgiven. And now you're going to heaven. And indeed you are, because the Bible says you've asked God to forgive you and you've received his sacrifice on the cross. Therefore, God has given you your place in heaven because he's paid for your sins. And now you have, note this, peace with God. That was your peace offering. But the problem with the peace offering is you keep part of it back for yourself. In the peace offering, you didn't give it all to God. You kept it back and you consumed what you wanted. There was something in it for you. And I think that probably there are some of us in this room that we've given our life to the Lord, but we really haven't turned everything over because we still want to live for ourselves a little bit. Well, you've legitimately offered a peace offering to the Lord, and now you're saved, and now you have peace. But you're not a burnt offering, completely laid upon the altar, given over to the Lord in any way he wants to use you, saying, God, everything I am and everything I own is yours. That's a burnt offering. And so I think we can be challenged on that. But the thing here with Jephthah is he makes this offer to the Lord, this burnt offering that he's going to offer up. He says, amazing to me, puzzling to me, anything that comes out of my doors when I come home. Well, when you think about it, we're going to find out in just a moment. He only had one daughter. She wasn't yet married. Obviously, he had a wife at some point. Whether or not she was still alive, I don't know. And if it wasn't for the fact that he said, whatever comes out of the doors, plural, of my house, I would really be shocked, because typically back in that day, you had your house and then you would have a courtyard with an extra gate. So you'd have the door to the house and then a door to the gate to get in. We have kind of the little picket fence gate today. You kind of get a picture of what that was like. So what he's saying is, when I get home, whatever comes out to greet me, I'm offering to you as a burnt offering. And so maybe, you know, back then they didn't have dogs as pets, although it wasn't totally unheard of, but they would have like sheep as pets, and the sheep would live in their homes with them. So it might have been that Jephthah was thinking, when I get home, little Fluffy will come running out. Why would you want to sacrifice little Fluffy in the first place? But anyway, but if it's not little Fluffy, his daughter or his wife, yeah, I don't think Jephthah was thinking. I think this was a hasty, emotional vow that he made that he never had to make and shouldn't have made in the first place. And now he says, God, whatever comes out, I'm going to give to you. And again, I believe, as we're going to see, it's not going to be a giving over in the sense of burning on the altar. And it's interesting there. If you read commentaries, there are some that will say, I believe that, you know, Jephthah really gave his daughter, because we're going to see his daughter comes out to greet him. I'll kind of, you know, let the cat out of the bag before we get to it. His daughter comes out to greet him. Some say that, yes, he sacrificed his daughter and literally a human sacrifice on the altar. I don't believe that's what the scripture is showing here for a number of reasons. Number one is Jephthah was obviously a man of God. He was honoring God. The Spirit of God came upon him, and God's word forbids human sacrifice. So I don't think Jephthah would have been giving human sacrifice, since God forbids it, and he was a man that was following God. We're going to find out his daughter was also a godly daughter. So he was training up his daughter in the ways of the Lord as well. And we're going to see other reasons I believe that this wasn't a literal burnt offering on the altar, but I believe he is going to offer his daughter to the Lord as a burnt offering, that is completely giving his daughter to the Lord to serve the Lord the rest of her life. And you might say, well, how could he do that? Back in that day, the father had complete control over the children, the daughters especially. And the dad had the power to either let them get married, let them not get married, you know, turn them over to God's service, not turn them over to God's service. That was a great difference in the culture then, the way the culture is today. And so if the dad did it, it was a done deal. And I believe what he's saying is, whatever it is, Lord, whether it be possibly an animal coming out or whether it be one of my family members, I'm going to devote them completely to you. How would you like that to happen to you? You know, your dad comes home and says, well, I know you had all these plans, but I devoted you to God today. And so, sorry, you know, tough luck. Again, if you wanted to be devoted completely to God, that'd be great news. If you didn't want to, that would be really hard news, but that was the culture of the day. And again, especially for the daughters. So he makes this promise to God to give this burnt offering to the Lord. And notice it says in verse 32, so Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. So God gave the victory, and I believe God would have given the victory either way. And he defeated them from Aor as far as Minnith, 20 cities, to Abel Karamim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So in that first little section there, Jephthah, spirit comes upon him. He makes his vow. God gives him the victory over his enemies. And now the reality of the vow I've made comes due. You know, it's one thing to make a vow and watch God be faithful, but now it's payday. And so it's a matter of, all right, now what? Now what's the result going to be? And that's where we take up here in verse 34. We're going to see the casualty is not only Jephthah's heart, but it's also his daughter's life. And notice it says, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. There's a lot in this. Number one, first of all, his daughter comes out dancing. Again, it reminds me of Miriam. Remember when God split the Red Sea and they come across the Red Sea and, you know, Aaron and Moses, his sister, comes dancing with the women's group, you know? And they're dancing and they've got their tambourines and they're dancing before the Lord because God has given the victory, you know, against Pharaoh's army as they've crossed to the other side. Now we see the same thing happening here with Jephthah's daughter. She comes out happy, celebrating. God gave the victory to my dad. And now we're going to have this big celebration. But imagine how Jephthah's heart must have dropped when he saw his daughter coming out to meet him. And I was thinking about this. What was Jephthah thinking when he was, you know, riding home? He's on that horse going, he had to be praying. I would have been, Lord, you know, don't let it be this or that or whatever. And even the thought of having to, even if it was an animal, you know, especially if it's a pet that you loved, even that thought would have been a hard thought. I'm going to sacrifice my pet, you know, because of this vow that I made to God. Again, God's not sanctioning any of that. That's not something we should be doing. You know, some of you, because of your pet, may want to sacrifice him. But again, you know, if you loved your animal, you know, you wouldn't want to do that. And so imagine what's going through his mind as this is happening. He had to be really just overwhelmed heading home and hoping that it wouldn't be something devastating. And sure enough, devastation. His daughter comes out. And notice it says here it's his only child. Again, that would have been painful enough for it to be his daughter, but more pain, the fact that it's the only child that he had, even more pain, he couldn't pass on a progeny. He wouldn't have any, you know, descendants coming after him, any grandkids to carry on the name or to carry on to turn over the family tribal land to, and the way that the regions had been broken up by God. This was a huge consequence, not just to them, but to their whole family.
Thanks for being with us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. This radio program is an outpouring of the ministry happening at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are many intriguing stories from the book of Judges, but one of the ones that stands out to me is the story of Gideon. He put out that fleece three times to get a clearer answer or direction from God. God worked with Gideon in this, and he showed up mightily. In fact, God wanted to show what he could do with fewer people so that his ability to come through for his people would be evident. Instead of thousands to fight against their opponent, God had Gideon go up against the enemy with a few hundred men. This is how God works many times, coming in clutch at the last minute and doing things in such an unconventional way that you can only point to God for the answer and the solution. Do you have situations that have occurred in your life where you can claim that it was all God who orchestrated it all? I know I do. And I try to remember those instances so I don't forget God's goodness and His plan in it all. If you'd like to share any of those times or situations that you've experienced, would you give us a call at 865-609-1385? We'd love to hear from our listeners about how God is working in their lives. That number again to call is 865-609-1385. You can also learn more about this ministry by going to thewaymedia.net. Thanks for learning and growing from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.